If you remember what I did last week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit School. I've been doing the Holy Spirit School now for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks, and plan on doing it again for however long it takes, that we can better understand and develop that personal relationship with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to share this week a scripture that I come across this past week, and it's in 2 Timothy. Now, in 2 Timothy, you know, Timothy was Paul's protege, and he was being trained to take over the ministry from Paul. And he had told Timothy about the dangers of the last days. Now, most of you who know me know that I really and truly believe that we could possibly be the generation to see the return of the Lord and the age of grace. Not the end of the world, because as we sing in that beautiful little hymn, world without end, amen, amen. So I run across in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And you might say, well, what's Timothy got to do with the Holy Spirit School? Well, Paul, Timothy, all the apostles, all the folks that was with Jesus and come to know Jesus when he was here, and he promised them the Holy Spirit. So, New Living Translation, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And so I being Paul, urge you before God and before Jesus Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord's work and bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry that God has given to you. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of that scripture out of the New Living Translation. And I wanted to focus on this week in the Holy Spirit School, clothed with power. Now, I think in places of our lives, we all need the power of God to help us. As I've mentioned before, we need to imagine an outcome that you can't orchestrate on your own. Or maybe you're invited, and you invited God to help you. Help me, Holy Ghost, as Bishop Henderson used to say. And it's impossible to imagine that power of God apart from the Spirit of God. So if we have the desire for God's power to help us, whether you're conscious of it or not, you're really extending an invitation to the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you begin with preconditions and limits on the person of the Holy Spirit concerning how you welcome him or how you cooperate with him or how you will allow him to do what he does in your life, you are in effect limiting the power of God that's available to your life. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? Now, in the body of Christ, now this is probably just a general summation, but I think somewhere around 60 different Christian traditions, all the way from Orthodox to people who have never been in church before, and that comes with it a lot of diverse training, input, and rhetoric on the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. I happen to think that it strengthens the community of faith from all those different traditions and teaching, but I would encourage us to come to a conclusion among ourselves for a very simple invitation that sounds something like this. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. Period. No preconditions, no preconceptions, no limits, no demands. I want to welcome you, Holy Spirit, in my life without any barriers, and I need your help. I think if we can arrive at that place, we can create an opportunity for God to move in the midst beyond anything that we ever known in our lives. So, one of the things I want to talk about this week is being clothed with power. The topic about being clothed with power, I borrowed that phrase from Dr. Luke, and it's a phrase that he gives us from Jesus in Luke 24:49, and I paraphrase, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, Luke, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, some of us are pretty fashion conscious, which is not evil. I'm not really a fashion bug, but I like to look good, and my wife helps me look good, so she's in charge of the fashions in my life. But I would submit to you, being clothed with power is the ultimate fashion statement. Clothed with God's power, that is. Now, that's an intriguing image. Clothed with the power of God. And that's what Jesus desired for his closest friends and followers. And I would submit to you that he is giving us that this day as Christ followers. So Dr. Luke authored the gospel that bears his name, but then he wrote another New Testament book. If you remember, he also wrote the book of Acts, which we give credit to the reading for the birthday of the church, and a lot to do with the Holy Spirit. In the gospel, Dr. Luke tells the Jesus story. In the book of Acts, he tells the story of Jesus' disciples after Jesus returned to heaven. Now, the gospel that bears his name is Jesus fulfilling the Messianic and the Mosaic covenant. Jesus came as an observant Jewish man. He filled the Mosaic law perfectly. He met the standards of God for righteousness. And then in the book of Acts, it tells us of Jesus' followers living under the authority of the new covenant. And the imperative that Jesus gave to them was to be clothed with power. In the book of Acts, Jesus also follows that up in chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. And I'll paraphrase again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Praise be to God. But, I always love the buts and the ifs in Scripture, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, that same person authored God's chapter in Acts by Dr. Luke and the gospel. You can see a constant thought that he is telling in one story. The books are broken apart because it was two-volume set. It wasn't originally the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. It was all one writing of Dr. Luke. And he said, "You'll be clothed with power." And he opens Acts by saying, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." So in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that promise. It's the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is really a Jewish holiday. It has nothing to do with the theological groupings or doctrine or a particular group of people. Pentecost simply means 50 days, thus Penta after Passover. So on the Jewish holiday calendar, that God fulfilled his promise through Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit and stirred the whole city of Jerusalem. The disciples, when the Spirit came upon them, were speaking in languages beyond those that they have learned. A crowd gathered, and Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, and thousands of people accepted Jesus as Messiah. Now, that's the fulfillment of what Jesus commanded them to wait for. But it's the transformation that I want us to look at and to draw our attention to, because that's the part that should intrigue us. It's the reason for the discussion that we're having in Holy Spirit School. How can we cooperate with the Spirit of God? And how can you and I be clothed with power? Now, I think that we think about unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit, we usually think about the miraculous and supernatural signs. And they come along with it, praying for the sick, and the sick get better, miracles, all kinds of different descriptions. I think that's appropriate, but I would like to expand our imagination a bit into the arena that I think of equal significance, and that is living an empowered life and being clothed with the power of God. It's equally about a life that was transformed, or an overcomer, if you would. The power of God is available and present to transform us, to help us break free from the practice of sin, and has where lust becomes a part of our life, and lust separates us from God. Now, we need God's power to overcome that, and we're not going to do that just by our own strength, or white knuckle it, as they say in some of the 12-step programs. And I want to set aside the notion that being a church person, a good Christ follower, simply means you're a little tame or a little polite. Oh, my. Oh, that you had just published your vocabulary and polished it off a little bit, and even your beverage list is different, and you've turned the volume down on your life. And being Christ follower means that you turn the volume all the way up and ripped off the knob being a Christ follower. That's not a diminished life when you turn your life over to God. That's the way the world wants to think of it, and that's a lie. The power of God that's available to you and I isn't just that we get a little power boost when there's a problem that we don't know how to grapple with or solve. There is a power available that will transform us. So being a Christ follower is living a transformed life. Now, I know a lot of us have stepped away from that idea because we've been invited to church and we've been invited to worship services, and some of those just didn't feel very powerful. But let's use Peter on that day of Pentecost. He's the spokesperson. A few days earlier when Jesus was arrested, and this is after 3 years of being with Jesus, he trained with Jesus, he was coached by Jesus, the greatest leader in the world, Peter follows along behind. He wants to see what's going to happen. And while he was warming himself at a fire, a servant girl sees Peter, and she said, "Aren't you one of his followers?" Peter said, "Nope, not me. I don't know him." You see, a little bit later, somebody's watching Peter, and they say, "Hey, you know, I heard the question put to you, and I am certain that you were with Jesus." At this time, with a little profanity, Peter says, "I never known him." So now scroll forward a few weeks. No more classes, no more training, no more ministry, just the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up in that chapter, and he addresses the crowd, and he says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "God made this Jesus from Nazareth, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah." He's not hiding now, is he? No, he's telling it all. Later in chapter 3, he and John meet a beggar, and the beggar is healed, and it stirs the whole city of Jerusalem that they brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the ruling Jewish body that had the power to sentence people to crucifixion and many other things, and they worked with that Roman governor, and guess what? They had Jesus crucified. So now Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, and they say, You have filled this city with rumors about this man Jesus. And Peter, the same Peter a couple days before, denied he even knew Jesus, steps forward and said, "You're right. You crucified the King of Glory, and we will never stop talking about him. You do what you got to do." Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 4. So how do you explain this transformation in Peter, going from where he won't even acknowledge that he knows Jesus to standing before a crowd that could take his life from him and speaking with that kind of boldness? Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So that's the transformational event in Peter's life that Dr. Luke makes an unmistakable part of the narrative with the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and Peter was clothed with power. God's Spirit in you and me will enable us to lead a different kind of life than people that don't have his help. If there's no difference in the quality of life between a Christ follower and a pagan, then why be a Christ follower at all? Because you're so bored you don't have anything to do on weekends? I don't think so. So let's open our hearts to the clear invitation of Scripture that the Spirit of God will bring a change to us. There's a power available beyond just the strength of our will and the force of our character and our determination. We need God's power to be godly. Now, I want to unpack that just a moment. To be power is to be godly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." There it is, amazing promise. Everything we need for life and godliness. So this morning, when we finish our preparation for the day, getting yourself ready to come to church, going out into the public, how many of us looked in the mirror and thought, you are just so godly, are you? Well, either way, it doesn't happen, does it? In fact, you look in the mirror and you go, "Oh, I hope nobody really knows me deep down inside." But the clear promise is that God has given us everything we need to be godly. And we are godly because we're created in his image. He hadn't held anything back from us. You and I recognize the gulf that's in front of us and the power available to help us over that gulf. So we need holiness, and holiness empowers us. Hebrews 12:14-16 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy without blemish. No one will see the Lord. So to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inherited rights to the oldest son." Look at that passage. Make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy. Make every effort. I think we ought to focus on that. Make every effort. What effort leaves out? Now, not much if you put it all together. This isn't a half-hearted or occasional when we're just in the mood. No, it doesn't mean there's nothing else happening and there's not a ball game on, or is it raining outside? I don't think we can go. Well, it says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness is not a denomination we talk about. Well, those are holiness people over there. No, holiness is not optional. I bet you were looking in the mirror and wondering how godly you were. I don't think none of us felt overwhelmed with holiness, did you? I know I don't sometimes. You start your day looking and you go, "Hey, you holy rascal." Yeah, not me either. Because without holiness, no one sees the Lord in our life. Now, that started rather negatively, but if we flip it and state it in another way, with holiness, you can see the Lord. Now, that intrigues me because holiness empowers us. I don't think we value it. I think that holiness, again, the kind that's diminished character, and if it turns down the volume on pleasure or fun or excitement or enthusiasm, and if we couldn't be holy, we could not enjoy life. Whoever told you that lie? Holiness will bring good things to you, and holiness will take the lid off of your life. Do you really think that rebellion and selfishness and stubbornness and envy and pride, self-centeredness, will bring you more of a fulfilled life? I don't think so. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we need to process what we really have on the inside of us. And holiness is a good thing. Make every effort. You may say, preacher, well, I don't know. I don't want to go overboard. Why not? Why would you say that about the Lord? Think of the things that you wouldn't apply that thought process to. Suppose somebody said to you, you can make all the money you want. I don't want to go overboard. I found this new wonderful diet. You can lose weight. I don't want to go overboard. I kind of feel good, fluffy. I found a way you can train your kids. Now that would be a genius situation, wouldn't it? I think that is so cool. If we learn how to train our kids. Well, when we get the notion with things of the Lord that we're looking for a broad middle, I want to go too far. I want to build a ramp. I want to back up and get some speed so I can hit the edge wide open. I want more of the Lord. To make every effort. Holiness is good for you and me. I think sometimes we shy away from it because we feel that there's so little of it. And we've never recognized or acknowledged or reconciled with what the scripture says, that a power available to help us. I don't know about you, but I need power to help me. I can't do this thing called life on my own. Now, Ecclesiastes said two is better than one. When one falls down, the other will pick it up. Now, he's talking about friends and people. But it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. He is there to help us when we fall down. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, of Jesus, who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I like that. The Spirit of holiness was declared with power. The power of God. One of the outcomes cooperating with the Spirit is that you work. He works in you and for you. And it is holiness because with holiness you can see the Lord. When you see the Lord in his fullness and his majesty and his glory, you won't be reluctant. Right now we can see through a glass darkly. And we need God's help. The help of the Spirit. Okay, preacher, how does the Spirit help? Well, it's an important question. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Remember the flood and Noah built that great big old boat for all the animals? Remember the story? Noah basically built a floating barn with all the animals in it. Now, I like him, but at the beginning of that chapter, there's a statement in Genesis 6:3 that says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years old. You know, we were created to live forever. And we kind of broke that promise a little bit, and now death entered into the picture, but then Jesus overcome the death part, breaking that bondage over sin with the devil, and we now have eternal life. So the Spirit of God in this tug-of-war place that we live with humanity inviting towards godliness as human beings. I think you heard me say it very often that the Bible is the story of Adam and his descendants. And if you remember all the stories we looked at, and we're a race of rebels. We have been in rebellion for a long time. From the beginning of Genesis to the conclusion of the book of Revelation, we rebel against the purposes of God. So no matter what he does for us, no matter how supernatural, how miraculous, how abundant his provisions are, our default position is rebellion. But, I love the buts, but the Spirit of God intercedes with us, intervenes in us, inviting us towards the thing of the Lord. And I hope most of us know this. It happened in our life. It happened in mine. And if it hasn't happened in yours, it can. But it has already happened. We rejoice. But in Genesis 6, God says something that should capture our attention. He said, "My spirit will not always do that." Then the doors of that floating barn closed. And then there was total annihilation. You see, it adds a little note of sobriety to the notion of cooperating with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It's no longer an option. It's a bit of a nudge. Cooperate with him. Thank you, Holy Spirit.